come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2014 study in the Book of Romans, titled Wake Up. For more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get started.
Lord, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful, Lord, to be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you care for those who are out of our sight, Lord. It's not as if we could do anything if we were there. And it's not as if we could do anything just worrying about it, Father. We know that they are in the best hands possible because they are in your hands, Lord. We pray, Father, that there could be peace in Jerusalem. We pray, Father, for a peaceful existence there in Israel, Lord, and with the Palestinians, Lord, that they would all find you, Lord, and find a peace that surpasses understanding. Father, I thank you that you have allowed us this privilege of praying for this country, Lord, for praying for this people that you love, these chosen people of yours, Lord. They don't always do everything right, just like the rest of us, Lord, but you have chosen them to be your people who speak for you. And Lord, through them, you made a way for us to come to you. So we thank you, Lord. And I pray, Father, tonight, as we just go through these scriptures, that you would speak your word, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, and that we would listen closely for what you have to say to us. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So my question to you is to imagine how our world today would look if we as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, decided to live out the new commandment to love one another as he has loved us. That is John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And what goes with that? By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This verse was spoken to a world that is no different than the world that we live in today. It was spoken to an area that was just like what's going on in Israel today, just like what went on that is going on in our country today with prejudices and with different religions and with all the things that are going on. This was what it was spoken to. But because Christianity spread so quickly, so fast, some kind of a miracle happened. And that miracle was that the barbarians, the Scythians, which are the Iranians, the bond, the free, the male and female, the Jew and the Greek, and the educated and the uneducated, joined hands at the communion table and knew that they belonged together. Why? Because they were loving each other as Jesus had loved them. And this was just an incredible time. Jesus' radical commandment worked a commitment to love one another, and the world around them couldn't believe what they were seeing, and they even called it sorcery, that something like this would actually happen. Here's what makes this kind of love so much different from any other. Jesus said that we are to love as Christ loved us. We are to love as Christ loved us. This love is sacrificial. This love, it's a love that reaches out to people that we know want to hurt us. Just like Jesus reached out to Judas Iscariot when he knew that he was out to hurt him. It is a sacrificial love. These words are challenging, and if we love like Jesus loves, what's going to happen. All people will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. They will know that we are truly his. If we obey the commandment to love one another, God says that many are going to turn to Christ because of it. They're going to see how we love one another. And that's exactly what is happening today in Jerusalem, what is happening today in Israel with people who are living their lives like this is their last moments here on earth. They are living their lives for Christ. They are living in a way that they are extending his kingdom there in other countries. That's why we are here. We are extending God's kingdom in our area, wherever that is. We don't have to go to another country to make this valid. Just next door is all we need to do and share it there. It's with this in mind that we begin our reading in chapters 12 and 13 of the book of Romans. And these first two verses should take up a whole study all on their own. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we see that in these two verses, we're talking about the word commitment. And we have a few things on this word commitment. And first of all, in the first part, we have the basis of the commitment. And the basis of that commitment is the mercies of God. That is the basis of our commitment, the mercies of God. Specifically, the mercy of God is spelled out in the 11 chapters that we have already covered. We see the mercies of God going through all of that. God's mercy to a fallen human race that was brought through the provision that only his son could bring it. Paul's not asking for a favor when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is something that is an obligation to us as Christians. We must present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This commitment is total and it is reasonable. It is total and it's reasonable. When we go to the Greek here on a few of these words, the words to present, it is a technical term used for the ritual presentation of a sacrifice. It's a technical term that is used for the ritual presentation of sacrifice. To present your bodies. That means that it's not talking about just the blood and the bones and the skin. It's talking about totally giving over ourselves to Christ, being a complete sacrifice, totally. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. This sacrifice here refers to what happens to the offering when it is totally consumed. Are you totally into Christ? Are you completely allowing yourself to be consumed by him? That's what happened with the sacrifices. They were completely consumed. Will I allow myself to be completely consumed by him? Your body is a living sacrifice, a total sacrifice, living, continual physical living. It is to be holy. Holy is that renouncing of sin. That's the only way that we can become holy, the renouncing of sin. It is to be acceptable because of the offerings, are true to God's specifications. The offerings are true to God's specifications. That's what makes it acceptable. It says that is to be reasonable, and the word reasonable means it's the logical thing to do. It is the logical thing to do, to give our lives over to him. It is our reasonable service, and the translation should read, our reasonable service of worship, worshiping him. Don't be conformed to this world or to this age, but be ye being transformed by the renewing of your minds, being transformed. Now, this word transformed is the same as a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. I think, did I tell you guys already about the caterpillar that I found? No, I haven't told you. New people don't know, so I'll tell you anyway. So on my out in back, I found this caterpillar, yellow and black, and it was this long, and it was eating my plant, and I didn't want it to do that. So I didn't want to smash it, so I took it very carefully and put it into a jar and with the plant that it was eating. With a part of the plant that it was eating. And then I continued to feed it. And one day, very, very shortly after, it had a cocoon in the side, inside of this jar. And so I watched it for days as it matured and got a little bit bigger. And then on the last day, it all turned black. And that was on a Tuesday. And here I was. I left it in the morning. It was all black. And I went, oh, man, I've killed it. And then I came here and taught, and then when I went home, here's this beautiful monarch butterfly in the jar that I was able to let go. That's a metamorphosis. That is a complete change. But this is something more that we're talking about here. It's not just a caterpillar being turned into a butterfly. It's even more because it's talking about the transfiguration of Christ. The transfiguration of Christ that we find in Matthew 17:2 and Mark 9:2. But it also is this same word for transformation, or this same metamorphosis, is used in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, metamorphosized into the same image from one degree of glory to another, or from glory to glory, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What about this transformation? Transformation is a process. We are born again, yes, but this transformation is a process. This caterpillar had to make its cocoon. It had to be in there. It had to grow. It had to break through before it became a butterfly. And so that it takes a little bit of time. And so we have the character of commitment is what that was. And then we have the effects of that commitment in these verses, and the effects of these commitments, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that we would know the good and perfect will of God. That's the effects of that kind of a commitment. And so total commitment is the only logical way to live. So let's live under the logic of God. Let's live in that place. Total commitment. And then in verses 3-8, we have a looking at our right thinking. In verse 3, we have right thinking about ourselves. In verses 4-5, we have right thinking about other believers. And then in verses 6-8, we have a right thinking about the gifts. Now, that's what on the gifts, that's what you have sitting on your chair that you'll talk about when you get into your small groups. And so the right thinking, we move down to verse 11 and 12 in chapter 12. And they tell us, start with verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I personally like this translation in the Revised Standard Version. The Revised Standard Version says, never lag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. And so then we move on, distributing to the needs of the saints. You're going to be given to hospitality. You're going to bless those who persecute you. Oh, what? Oh, did I just read that? We're supposed to bless somebody who's persecuting us? Yes, that's what the Word of God says. And so bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, as much as depends on you, if it is possible, be at peace with all men. This is my responsibility. As much as is my responsibility, I am to be at peace with all men. There are some people that we cannot have peace with, but it's not going to be my fault. I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure that there's peace amongst these people. Now, in verse 14 through 16, the first thing it says, we are to trust God. Just trust God. That's all wrapped up in those verses that we just read. Trust God. And it's kind of what I did last night after I heard the news of what was going on in Jerusalem, in Israel. Is I just realize, you know what? I just am trusting God. My trust doesn't change because the circumstances have changed. My trust is the same because He never changes. God never changes. And then it goes on to say, beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If they're thirsty, give them drink. And if you do this, it says, you will heap coals of fire upon their head. Okay, there have been lots of things that I've heard about these coals of fire being heaped on someone's head. There have been all kinds of things. There have been, you're giving them coals from your fire, and they carried it on their head, and they took it to their fire, and that's so, okay, that sounds weird. And then, there are all different things. But what I see this as, heaping coals of fire on their heads, is that you are, by the way that you are treating them, they will become burning with conviction on their head for the way that they're treating you, and perhaps will come to know Christ because you didn't repay evil for evil. You simply heap those coals of fire upon their head simply by living for Christ. It's as easy as that. Love in the church, love in the world, they go together. They are the demands of commitment. Our minds have been renewed, our lives have been transformed, and the Holy Spirit can do all this through us. Then we move on into chapter 13. And in chapter 13, I know your favorite part of the whole book of Romans, because the first thing it starts out with is submission to human government. Alrighty then, yes, submission to human government. And it talks about the fact that we are to submit to human government because God has placed them there. Not because we like them or don't like them. Not because they look good or they don't look good. We walk in obedience because this is what God told us to do. It is written right here. That's what we are to do. And why would we not want these things to be in order? That's my question. Why would we not want a government over us? Why would we not want someone who can, for lack of better, keep the peace? Why would we not want police? Why would we not want firefighters? Why would we not want a mayor or whatever? God is not interested in democracy. He is not interested in all the different things that we have of our government. What He is interested in is that we walk in obedience to what He has called us to. And so in this world, in this country that we live in, we are under a president. We are to pray for him, because God told us that He put him in there. He's there for a reason. Do we vote because God's gonna put him in there anyway? Yes, we vote. Of course we do, because our country says you should vote. It's not a law. It's just It's something that we've been told to do. And so having this divine right of state. So a chaplain of the U.S. Senate said, "To be sure, men will abuse and misuse the institution of the state, just as man, because of sin, has abused and misused every other institution in history, including the Church of Jesus Christ. But this does not mean that the institution is bad or that it should be forsaken. It simply means that men are sinners and rebels in God's world, and this is the way they behave with good institutions. As a matter of fact, it is because of this very sin that there must be human government to maintain order in history until the final and ultimate rule of Jesus Christ is established. Human government is better than anarchy." True? I agree. Better than anarchy, and the Christian must recognize the divine right of the state. Now, in verses 3 and 4, it covers the role of human government, and it just talks about what is the role of human government. We're not going to go into that. We're going to move on to verses 5 through 7, and we'll just read those through. "Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also," what? Oh, "pay taxes? For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Therefore, render to all their due. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due." So on this, we are to pay our taxes. It's the law. Submission to the law. We just do that. Ray Stedman wrote a little thing here, and he said, "You have a right, of course, as does everyone, to protest injustice and to correct abuse, but don't forever be grumbling about the taxes that you have to pay. I have learned some lessons on this myself." He was in a place where he didn't have to pay taxes because he wasn't making enough money. And as always happens, you make just enough to start paying taxes. And the first time that he had to pay taxes, he said, "I remember how I resented it. In fact, when I sent my tax form in, I addressed it to the infernal revenue service. They never answered, although they did accept my money. The next year, I had improved my attitude a bit. I addressed it to the eternal revenue service. But I have repented from all those sins and now hope to pay my taxes cheerfully. Believers are to fulfill our governmental obligations with a good attitude." Does that mean when I write out the checks for my taxes, I go, "Oh, I'm so excited to be able to pay this to the government"? No, I don't have to do that. But I do have to do it in the same way that I give of my tithes and offerings. I do it with a cheerful heart, not begrudging. Just do it. Do what God has told you to do. Through Jesus, we can live out our duty to obey as described in the Word of God. We can also fulfill our duty to disobey when that is necessary. There will be times when we must disobey the laws of the land, and those times we are very aware of. When it became clear, there's a story about a pastor, Martin Niemöller, who was part of the time during the Nazis. He continued to preach the truth, and as a result, he was thrown into prison. And while he was in prison, the chaplain came to him, and he asked him, somewhat foolishly, "What brings you here? Why are you in prison?" To which Pastor Martin said angrily, "And brother, why are you not in prison? Why are you not standing against the things that the government is doing?" Matthew 22:21, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And then we move on to verse 8. And in verse 8, He's messing with my money. He says, owe no man anything. Now, how many of you have gone to Dave Ramsey's course? And he says, don't owe any man anything. You pay cash for your car. You pay cash for, can you imagine paying cash for a house? I can't imagine that. But owe no man anything. But this says that we have a debt that we do have, and it will never be paid in full. Yes, we are to owe no man anything, but in this particular scripture, it says that we are to owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. We will always owe love toward one another. We will always owe it. It's like owning a condo. You can pay off the condo, but you will always have to pay the HOA. It's never paid off. That's what it's kind of like. It's much better to love one and owe one another love than money like that. But Paul finishes up verse 8 with these words, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments are on the left side. Left side. One side is our relationship with God. The other side is our relationship with other people and how we are to conduct our lives. Both of the divisions are summed up with a single commandment, and Jesus gave it to us in Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In this is the great and first commandment, and second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Here, Paul's letter, he assumes that they already have that relationship with God. He assumes that he's talking to Christians here. When we love others as Christ loves us, we will keep his commandments. If we love as Christ loved us, what are they? We know these commandments, and they're in verses 9 and 10 here, not to commit adultery, murder, stealing, lying, coveting. They're all summed up in you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But these are things that we're not going to do. Why are we not going to do them? Because we love others as we love ourselves. We love others as Christ has loved us. When we truly love our neighbor, we're not going to commit adultery with their spouse. If we truly love our neighbor, we are not going to steal from them. If we truly love our neighbor, we are going to count their life as precious as our lives. When we love another, we are not going to be jealous of their property or what they have. We can tell others how much we love God, but the reality is when we show how we love, it is that how we love others provides a helpful measure of our spiritual state. How we love one another gives us a helpful measure of our spiritual state. Where are we at spiritually? We live in a very cold world. All you have to do is watch the news for 5 seconds, and you see that we live in a very cold world. It was a number of years ago, I was single, long before I was married. I was walked down the street with a knife at my throat by a guy who was a friend. Not one person stopped to help. Not one person called 911. But God took care of me during that time. But there was no one. Nobody wanted to get involved. It wasn't like the knife was hidden. It wasn't like you just couldn't see what was happening. You could see what was happening, but nobody wanted to get involved. But thank God he worked it all out, and I'm here today. But we live in that cold world. This is not a casual matter. The world will know we are Christians by the way we love one another, by the way we love all, not just Christians, but by the way that we love people. In verses 11 and 12, and why are we to do this? And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The sense of urgency here is stressed in by the word time. Besides this, you know the time. He is not talking about a chronological time. He's not talking about a calendar time. He is talking in the Greek, the word emphasizes a quality or a kind of time. A quality or a kind of time. Besides this, you know the kind of time that it is. What kind of time is it? The Bible calls it the last days. This is the kind of time that we live in. And we see it in Acts 2:17, in 2 Timothy 3:1, in Hebrews 1:2, and in 1 John 2:18. The last days began with Christ and will culminate it on that day when he returns. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back for us. He is going to be back for us. The more I see happening in the Middle East, the more I see happening in Israel, the more I see what's happening in our country, the more excited I am that Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming for us, ladies. Are we ready? Are our lamps trimmed? Are they filled with oil? Have we invested that time with him? Do we know what he's saying to us? Are we listening carefully for what he has to say to us? Are we paying attention? Or have we been lulled to sleep by the world? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It is later than you think. This should shake us. It should wake us, and it should get our attention. Beloved, we are to wake up and pay attention. Wake up from that spiritual lethargy and love others into the kingdom while we still have the time to do it, while we still have the energy to do it, while we still have the ability to do it, while we can still do it in a free country. Let's not take our freedom for granted. We need to pay attention. Many of you have heard Greg Laurie tell the story of the little boy when he heard the clock ring off 15 times, and he ran to his mommy. Mommy, mommy, it's later than it's ever been before. And it is. It's later than it's ever been before. None of us have as much time as we think we have. Wake up and be prepared for his coming. In verses 13 and 14, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but it tells us that what we are to put on, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so it tells us that we are to wake up and how we are to love as Jesus loved. We are to put off the works of darkness, put off the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. He tells us to live in expectation as if this was our very last moments on earth. We are to live our lives with a plan, but know that that plan may never come to fruition, that we today could go to be with him. We in the next second, whether or not we go in the rapture or we are taken in death, we are not here as long as we expect to be here. What would we do away with if we knew this was our last moment? What would you let go of if you knew you just had a few moments left? I'm not talking about letting go of the laundry. What things in your life would you let go of that you find so important right now, if you knew that these were your last moments? Paul tells us, starting with verse 13, what we are to put off. We are to put off revelry and drunkenness. You see pictures on TV of people who are drinking and having a wonderful time. They all have smiles on their face, and they're just, oh, what a fantastic party this is with all of this stuff going on. They don't show them hugging the toilet. They don't show what happens afterwards. They don't show the damage that it can happen. And you might be saying, oh, well, you know, I'm okay with drinking wine. I'm okay with drinking beer. And if God tells you that you're okay with it, I have no problem with your drinking unless it's harming someone else. Unless someone else can't take your drinking because they go, well, they're a Christian. They drink. I guess I can. But you know what? I'm an alcoholic, and I know that I can't. Not talking about me particularly, but for story's sake. The thing is, don't believe a lie. Put on the belt of truth. Part of your armor. Put on the belt of truth. As believers, it must be set aside if we are to love as Jesus loves. How will it affect someone else? I am not all there is. It ain't all about me. And there are things that I can do that I don't do because of how it would affect someone else. The next thing is lewdness and lust. This is sexual immorality and sensuality. The Greek word used here describes one who is not only given to immorality, but is incapable of feeling shame. Incapable of feeling shame. As believers, we must understand that we can't both love people and live for sex or romance. You know, for ladies, we don't live for sex. We live for romance. No, we can't do that if we are to love as Jesus loved. Put off strife and envy, quarreling and jealousy. Describes someone who can't stand being surpassed by someone else. They can't stand somebody else being number one, and they are jealous and begrudge others their successes. These are the things that we're to put off. As believers, we must rejoice with those who rejoice, encourage others, and allow others to excel where we do not, if we are to love as Jesus loved us. Wake up, ladies. Wake up. Jesus, just as Christ says, love the Lord with all your heart and love others as I have loved you. But verse 14 tells us what we are to put on, what we are to be clothed with. After we have taken off our dirty garments, our sin, as we have confessed our sins, we replace it with something. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we make no provision for the flesh. This is one of the most important things that we're talking about tonight. Making provision for the flesh. Now, we all know how we do that. Well, we all know how we make provision. So many illustrations on that. I'm not going to use any of them. No provision for the flesh to fulfill or gratify its lusts, its desires. But we are to put on Christ. Galatians 3:27 says we have put on Christ, but our text here in Romans refers to a practical day-to-day putting on Christ, being aware of what we're doing. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I put on my clothes in the morning, I expect those clothes are going to go everywhere with me. You too? Yeah. Yeah. I hope that they stay with me. It would be not good if they didn't. I expect that. I expect them to cover me all day long. In the same way, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ when we get up in the morning, put him on again when we go to bed at night. That thought, paying attention to the fact, I am putting on Jesus. I am covered. I am totally and completely given to him. So we put him on. Make him a part of your life that day. Intend that he goes with you everywhere, because you know what, ladies? He does. Because I pray for us all to know his nearness. I pray that we will always be aware of his nearness. And I know that he does that to us. And that he acts through us in everything we do. Call upon his resources. Live your life in Christ. Live your life in Christ. Be fully immersed. Be in Christ, completely in Christ. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. The world will know that we are Christians by our love. So, what if we cultivated a sense of debt that never gets paid off, that debt to love one another as Jesus has loved us? What if we looked at every person who comes into our life anywhere as our neighbor, and therefore someone to show love of Christ, the love of Christ to? What if we wake up and realize that it's later than it's ever been before? And what if we consciously put off the works of darkness? Now, ladies, let me say this. We all know what those works of darkness are in our own lives. We know. Nobody else knows, but we know if we're hanging on to a work of darkness in our lives. God says, put it off. And we put on Jesus every day because we know this, we know the time, and now that it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than the day when we first believed. And so, Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you have spoken something to each one of us, Lord, that we are walking out of here, walking into small groups, Lord, as changed women from when we first walked in. Lord, that you are doing a work that we wouldn't have believed if you had told it to us. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. We bless you. We pray, God, that you will use us in any way that you can to spread your gospel, Lord, to live our lives for you, that we would be totally and completely immersed in you, that we would be a living sacrifice that's totally consumed by you. Father, we pray for the guys over in Israel. We pray that you would cover them, Lord, that you would direct them, that you would send them, your angels around them, Lord. Father, that you would give them a gift of wisdom in everything that they do, every place that they go. Father, we pray for those who are living there in this. Father, that you would work a work in their time that they wouldn't have believed if it were told to them. Lord, that you would use us in a mighty, mighty way, and that you would be glorified at the end of the day. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.